Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Thanks, Marty. Okay, maybe that'll be better. All right, Romans chapter 8. I've had the pleasure for a number of years now in ministering in Romans. Even in jails and prisons, I've been in Romans. Out in Macomb prison, we didn't have services for a whole year. And the Lord blessed us to get back in. Worked it all out. We have Bible class there, and love the Bible class. The men come out, and when we were in Romans 1, we could never get past Romans chapter 1. They had so many questions. Took off for a year. We were out. They ended the services for a year, got us back in, and we were still in Romans chapter 1. But here... I always keep notes. What did I speak on the last time or at a certain place? And I never spoke on Romans 7 here. Romans 7 is a great chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. I'm going to make a couple of comments. If we were in a Bible class, we would take a good look at Romans chapter 7. And I have a thing that I do. There are so many commentators in disagreement on Romans chapter 7. Who's the old man? What's the flesh? What's the old husband? The previous husband? Well, the old man in Romans chapter 7 is the flesh. And you get that even if you go back to Romans chapter 6, you come forward to Romans chapter 7, but commentators are all over the place. And so I quote a lot of those commentators, and then we take a good look at Romans chapter 7. And see that it's the flesh. We're looking at Romans 8. But it's going to make us go back to Romans chapter 7. It demands it. Consider what has been said in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, there is, therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, nothing was wrong with God's law. We just couldn't keep it because of the weakness of our flesh. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on the account of our sin, he, the Lord Jesus, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4. That the righteousness or the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'll stop right there. Now, when the chapter opens up, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Or what about those that are not in Christ Jesus, who are not born again, blood-washed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? They're sinners. They're condemned. They're already condemned. And Jesus made that very clear. Now look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We know the verses very well. In John chapter 3, what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You know, sinners love John chapter 3:16. It's probably one of the most well-known Bible verses. Well, I should say it's probably the most well-known Bible verse all over the world. John chapter 3, verse 16. Everybody loves this verse. This is the first verse I learned as a child. This was the verse after my dad was saved. He taught me. He asked me to learn this verse. My dad couldn't save me, but he hoped my remembering this verse would lead me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it did. And I can still see myself at about 8 years old practicing John 3:16 over and over again. I wanted to please my dad. But I understood clearly the verse. Typically when I'm at a funeral, this is my go-to verse because everyone's heard it. They put this verse on banners and placards at football games and baseball stadiums all over the world, soccer stadiums. John 3:16, a wonderful verse. Jesus said it. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, will not perish, but have everlasting life. At 8 years old, I understood, well, if God loved everybody in the world, that meant he loved me. And I did not want to perish and go to hell. How did I know about hell at 8 years old? Because of the inherent law of God. And that's mentioned in Romans 1 through 8. Several times, the inherent law, what's an inherent law? It's a law that is built into your DNA. You didn't, even without the Ten Commandments, before God gave Israel the Ten Commandments, Cain understood it was wrong for him to murder his brother. It was sin for him to refuse to obey God. It was built into his DNA that God was his creator. God gave him his life, and to obey God, he refused. So in verse 16, we understand that the Bible, especially in a verse like this, is plain, is perspicuous, easy to understand. It's built into a person's DNA. No one argues that this verse about this verse. They know it's true. They just deny it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I remember I preached on this verse once at the county jail many, many years ago. And I always remember that a young man came running up to me after the service saying, well, Mr. Massey, what about Muhammad? And I looked at him and I said, what is it that you don't understand about only Son? God doesn't have two sons, just one Son, an only begotten Son. And begotten is very important. He's unique. His only begotten Son. And really, no other religion that I know of claims the same thing. They have their prophets, their teachers, their temples. But only God says that he has an only begotten Son. Only Jesus says that he is the only begotten Son, born of a virgin. The whole world celebrates and is reminded of this every year when they celebrate the Christmas season. For God so loved the world, not the things of the world, but the people he created in this world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever in the whole world believes in him should not or will not perish. They'll never go to hell, but have everlasting life. I wanted everlasting life. I hope everybody in here has everlasting life. Everlasting life. Hold your place here. Let's look at that in John chapter 17. We're coming right back to John chapter 3. Everlasting life. What is that? That's not longevity of life. Oh, that's part of it. But everlasting life. In order to live life, to have a good life, to enjoy life, to get all the benefits of life, there must be quality to it. Angels are immortal. They'll be around forever. Human beings are immortal. They will be around forever. Every person that you've ever read about, going back hundreds, even thousands of years, all of the people of history on planet Earth, they are alive somewhere. But if they're not in heaven, they have no quality to their life. Life must have quality. And we see that and we understand that. I guarantee you, if Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos or Warren Buffett or some of the other rich men of this world, even though they have hundreds of billions of dollars, if they get sick unto death, there's no quality. All the money in the world means nothing. And that's why today there are people out there that are liars and are Satan's representatives and certain nations now who, okay, well, you can end your life prematurely. We'll give you a pill or we'll give you this medicine to end your life. But they're liars because they don't say life continues on and the body, although it dies, you, the person in the body, goes somewhere. And the Bible says it's only heaven or hell. There's only two places to go, heaven or hell. So eternal life, there must be quality with it. And this is what Jesus said in John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. What is that eternal life, Lord Jesus? Well, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So when Christians and religiosity, well, we say, oh, we have all these euphemisms. We have these colloquial sayings, these euphemisms, and we have all sorts of them, and we say, well, Jesus holds the future. That's another one of them. Euphemism. Jesus holds the future. God holds our future. But it's more than that. Jesus is our future. He just doesn't hold the future. That's providential care. But Jesus is my future. Jesus is my eternal life. God is my eternal life. With God, there's quality of living forever and ever. And at 8 years old, I didn't want to go to the other place, to hell. There's no quality of life in hell. Hell is a furnace of fire. Jesus said in Matthew 13:42, it's a place of outer darkness. Jesus said that in Matthew 25, verse 30, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. No, we didn't want that. And we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, so we won't perish. We won't go to hell. Now let's go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Jesus in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Verse 16, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but will have everlasting life, a good life. That's God's name. Exodus 34:7, we learn his name. His name is mercy. His name is grace. His name is long-suffering. Abundant in goodness. That's his name. That's a characteristic of his nature. To be with God means that you dwell in abundant goodness. He's kind. He's loving. You could go on. You can't say enough adjectives about how good our God is. So everlasting life must have a good quality to it. Sinners have eternal or everlasting life, but there's no quality to it. Wailing and gnashing of teeth, utter and complete darkness, everlasting fire for punishment. The dead sinners are cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15. There's a place called the lake of fire. I know what a lake is. I know what fire is. I don't intend to go to the lake of fire when Jesus died to save my soul and rose again to give me that eternal life. Now, verse 17, Jesus goes on to say, sinners love verse 16, but they should keep reading because Jesus didn't stop talking. And if you have a Bible that's red letter, you see that he just kept right on talking. He never stopped. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Now we're reminded of Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18. He who believes on him, on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Why, Lord Jesus? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those that are in Christ, therefore those that are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. John 3:18, Jesus said, whoever believes on him, on Jesus, on the Son of God, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Why, Lord Jesus? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, Jesus says, and this is the condemnation, that light, Jesus is the light of the world. John 8:12. Jesus is the light of the world. John 9:5. Jesus is the light of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. John 12:36 and 37. John 12:46. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. We learn that in 1st Epistle of John 1 through 7. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If our gospel, our good news about Christ, how he died for our sins, was buried, and arose again, if our gospel, our good news concerning Christ is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, the condemned people, in whom the God of this world, not the God of heaven, but the God of this world, hath blinded. He keeps them in darkness. Sinners are in darkness. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Jesus is that light sent from God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love, not Jesus, not God, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. In the Bible, we understand that Satan is the ruler of darkness. Ephesians 6:12. He's the prince of darkness, the power of darkness. Darkness represents Satan and his authority and his power. And Satan is to be cast in the place that is outer darkness, far away from the presence of God. And I've been reminding folk over and over and over again, and I've reminded us here, holiness is represented by the light of God. The light represents the holiness of God, his very nature, his glory. God is a holy God. Heaven is a holy place. The angels that are in heaven are all called holy angels. We are called, once we're born again and saved, a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. We're called holy ones, saints. God has all these wonderful names for us. Everyone that dwells with God or is in his presence, it has to be, and it is, holy, made holy, because of the person and work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be born again to be made holy, regenerated, made brand new, in the likeness of the true God. So now, we understand these things. Where Satan is going is to the place of outer darkness. Now just think about it. As a Christian, God says of you, I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. Psalm 103, verse 12. What happened to our sins? Well, the Bible says, and even the Lord Jesus Christ says, Jesus says that he has washed all our sins away in his own blood. Revelation 1:5. The Bible says, 1 John 1, verse 7, that Jesus himself has cleansed us from all sin. Our sin is washed away. It's gone. So God, therefore, in Psalm 103, verse 12, says, I remember their sins and iniquities no more. Longitudes and latitudes. As far as the east is from the west, there's no measuring point, east from west. But in longitudes, there's a measuring point, north and south. You can measure the distance from the North Pole to the South Pole, but east and west, what God is saying, our sins are gone forever. There is no condemnation to us or for us. But what about the sinner? The sinner remains in his or her sins, therefore she cannot dwell, or he cannot dwell in the presence of God. They cannot go to heaven. Where will they go? To a place of outer darkness. What does that mean? Far, far, far from the presence of God. And God has given astronomers an example of this as they study the universe and they see those black holes in our universe. Sometimes in those black holes, planets are sucked in because the gravitational pull is so great. Scientists tell us today that even whole galaxies can be sucked into the black holes. And scientists, those theoretical physicists and astrophysicists, as they study these things, they understand the gravitational pull is so great, you're sucked into one of those black holes, you cannot get out. No solar system can come back, or no galaxy can come back. No planet can come back. One such German scientist who studied it, and I read about his writings years ago, many years ago, and he watched a beam of light in a certain area in the universe that he was studying, and that light got smaller and smaller as the years went by, and then he understood it was a star or a planet that had been pulled into the gravitational hold of a black hole, and it was being sucked in, and finally it just disappeared. sinners are going to be cast into a place, Jesus said, of outer darkness, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why should we go there when God gave his only begotten Son so that we can enjoy eternal life with the God of abundant goodness and his wonderful Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? At 8 years old, I said, not for me. I'm not going there. And I'm more firm in that position today than I was when I was eight. I understand John 3:16 better than I did when I was 8 years old. Jesus loved me. Jesus gave himself for me. God sent Jesus because he loved me. I'm not rejecting God's love. I love God, but I'm taught in the Bible in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, verse 19, I love God because he first loved me. And he's a wonderful God. And if I could stand here all day, and if I could stand here all week, and I could talk about the love of God, that wouldn't be half of it. It wouldn't be a quarter of it. God loves me. God loves you. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to enjoy eternal life. Sinners, oh, they'll be alive forever, but there's no quality of life in the place of everlasting darkness. Jesus said again in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men, they don't love God, they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light. Sinners hate Jesus. You can't soften that up. Cain hated God. He refused to obey his creator. I'm amazed when I read Genesis 4 and see what that man did. He knew God created his mama and his daddy, Adam and Eve. But he hated his creator, the God who loved him, who gave him his existence. And he rebelled against his creator. And that's what every sinner does. And if you're not saved, whenever you hear of Cain, you're just like him. And we're trying to tell you, Christians are trying to tell you, get saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves you. What else would you have God to do? How else could he show you he loves you? He gave you his very, very best, his only begotten Son. And you say no? You reject the Savior who died for you as a sinner? And Jesus never stopped talking. Jesus said, not Craig Massey, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Jesus is the light of the world, lest his deed should be exposed, corrected, or reproved. What is your sin? You see, the law was given to reveal the nature and the holiness of God. Many reasons for the law. It shows us God's expectation in righteousness. God is a righteous God. You must have a standard. God, okay, you're righteous and you want us to live righteous. How should we live like that? I mean, what is it that you like and you don't like? There must be a standard in righteousness that has to be. You have to tell us what is right and what is wrong. And when you become a Christian, your sin is gone, you want it gone. When we're Christians, we look back on our sorry lives before we came to Christ. All the mistakes, all the things we've done against the law, the precepts, the desires of God, how we disrespected him and his son. And now we're born again. And so when we were sinners, we were rebellious. We recoiled. Tell me something that God expects of me. Don't steal, don't lie, don't do this, don't do that. Now that I'm saved, though, I love God. I love his law. I love his son. Before I got saved, I didn't. You didn't. But now we do. And so as we consider these things, don't forget 1 John chapter 5. I don't want to leave there and I'll forget it. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, this is the greatest sin. I may have given you this before. I want you to remember 1 John 5, the first epistle of John chapter 5 and verse 10. He who believes on the Son of God has the witness, the evidence in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. That's what Cain did. Why? Because he has not believed in the testimony, the record, the evidence that God has given of his son. Although it's built into their DNA, like Cain, they know better. I'm telling you, every single sinner, all your neighbors, all your relatives that are not saved, they're just like that man Cain. He's the type that started all of this. He didn't first say no because Adam first said no. But he magnified it. And in 1 John chapter 3, we see in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 12, not as Cain, don't be like Cain. 1 John 3 verse 12, who was of that wicked one, who was of the devil. Sinners are of the devil. We don't like to think about that. God says they are. We are so soft-hearted, we say they're not. Oh, my aunt so-and-so is not of the devil. Yes, she is. My granddad is not saved, but he's not of the devil. Yes, he is. God says so. The God who created them, who loved them, who sent his only begotten son, he says so. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? 1 John 3:12, because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Abel was not better than Cain. His work was what was righteous. His obedience to God, his confession that God is a holy God, God is right, and Adam and Eve were wrong. And Abel was wrong. And we need a savior. And Abel believed God. He wasn't better than Cain, but he believed the promise of God that God would send a redeemer like God had promised to Adam and Eve. And Abel looked for that redeemer. His work was righteous. He obeyed God. Cain refused. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And in Romans chapter 8, there is, verse 1, there is, therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ, you're condemned. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What's that law of sin and death thing? Well, our failure to keep the law of God, that failure to keep that meant that we was worthy of death and hell. But now we're free from that because there's a greater law. And that is the law of life that's in the Spirit of God. I want you to go back. Well, first, before we go back, that word, therefore, it demands that we go back. In verse 1, all of you understand therefore. Ergo, it's a sentence connected. It's an adverb that's a sentence connected. And you should always ask yourself, wherefore is the therefore there for? I learned that many, many years ago from Gary Hedrick out of San Antonio, Texas. A therefore demands go back, look at what's been said, and remind yourself of what has been said, meditate on what has been said, because we're trying to bring this thing to a conclusion, to give you a clear understanding. Therefore demands that we go back. Wherefore is the therefore, therefore. Go back. It's a monumental word. There are many of them in the book of Romans. You've been taught so far, therefore, go back and remember what is said, because we're bringing this thing together so that for a clear understanding. Therefore, because of what was taught in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 6 and in Romans chapter 5, and in Romans chapter 5 you have a therefore, but up to that point you've learned a lot. Go back and take a look at what has been said. As a result of what has been said, it was very important, momentous, even monumental, what was said. For that reason, look again and consider what I'm about to say. That's what Paul here is saying. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, we're reminded in verse 12 concerning God's law. Therefore, Romans 7:12, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, it's just and it's good. Nothing wrong is wrong with God's law. But what the law could not do, we learn in Romans 8:1-4, it couldn't save me. Why? Because of the weakness of my flesh. I not only recoiled and rebelled against the law, I didn't want to keep it. There's nothing wrong with God's law. His law is holy. It was for my good. Following God's law reveals my obedience to God, that I have respect for my Creator. He has Creator rights. And then we see verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. I have a weakness in the flesh. It has an addiction for the world. And so it's hard for me to keep the law. I'm so glad there's a greater law that triumphs all laws, and that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. My failure to keep the law reminds me of Romans 5:12. Look at Romans 5, verse 12. In Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, by one man, that's Adam, Romans 5:12, sin entered into the world, and death through or by sin, and thus death passed to all men, spread to all men, all women, because all, every one of us have sinned. What else does the Bible say? Therefore, what else does it say? Well, in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of this sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's just some of it. Therefore, go back. Think about this. Now, there's a greater law that triumphs the law of sin, which results in death. The sinner dies. The sinner will be cast into a place of eternal death, the lake of fire, forever and ever. Sucked into the black hole far, far, far from the presence of God's holiness. My sin is gone. As far as the east is from the west, my sin is gone. Jesus washed away my sin. But for the sinner that remains in his or her sin, they can't live with God. He must banish them far from his presence. Hell is because of the holiness of God. I say that all the time, and sinners and even Christians have a hard time understanding that. They know about the wrath of God, and they understand that God is wrathful against sin. Yes, he is. But hell is in existence because sinners must be put away far from God's presence. Far, far, far away. That's not what God wants. That's why he gave his only begotten son, so that we would not be condemned. Now let's go back real quick. Our time is up here in just a couple of minutes. Technically it's up already, but nobody expects that from me. I don't think anybody in this meeting expects me to end at 12:20. I never have. This would be a first if I could, but I'm not. Give me 5 more minutes. All right. Now, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the story, and I've read this to you before, how God created man in his own image. We know the story. What a glorious being man must have been before he sinned. And commensurate with his original glory was his God-given fellowship, his abode. Man, Adam, had fellowship with God in Genesis chapter 3. In the beautiful Garden of Eden, with all its luscious fruits, God had, however, placed one tree of which man was not to partake. This tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, stood as a symbol of distinction between God and man, a constant reminder that God was the creator and man the creature. God had creator rights. We learn in Romans later on that it's like God is the potter, we're the clay. The potter has certain rights. God's the creator. He has creator rights. And that tree reminded man, God was the creator and man the creature. God is the sovereign and man the subject. That man's life and man's happiness depended upon a recognition of that relationship. Sinners can't have fellowship with God. They do not want the relationship. They have no respect for God. With man's rebellion against this order, therefore, all was suddenly changed. The two who had enjoyed such blessed fellowship, Adam and Eve, before they sinned, with God in the beauty of the Garden of Eden, were suddenly overtaken by a sense of guilt, fear, and shame. Hell on earth, but not the literal hell. All the sinners in hell forever and ever will be filled with guilt, fear, and shame. And so that's the way that was in Genesis chapter 3. By that one man, Adam's sin, he brought sin and condemnation into this world, and death by sin. Jesus can save. Jesus does save, and he will save you if you will believe on him as your Lord and Savior. Will you look real quick at Isaiah 53? In Isaiah 53, God sent his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he would come out of heaven to earth. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, all of us, hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we regarded him not. Verse 4, surely he, the Lord Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we respected him, or we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, our sins. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the banishment from the presence of God and the punishment of hell, that's our due. But the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, God Almighty, verse 6, the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. God took his holy son, made him something that he never was, unholy. God laid on him our iniquity. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Adam disobeyed God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus died on the tree, that old rugged cross. God judged him there, put our sin on him. Jesus gladly took our sin, and he was thoroughly judged, smitten of God. I can't even imagine the pain that he went through, the awfulness of it all. He did it for me. He did it for you. He did it for the whole world. God judged Jesus. His blood was shed. And on the third day, he conquered death. He conquered the wages of sin, which is death. How? By rising from the dead. And when Jesus arose from the dead, he conquered sin. And he's seated at the right hand of God. And he's able to save every sinner on planet Earth if they would believe on him, receive him as their Lord and Savior. Therefore, there would be no condemnation to them. And as we close, look over at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Remember, nothing wrong with God's law. You know, when we were sinners, we were taught the law couldn't save us. We couldn't, because we couldn't keep it. In fact, we didn't like his law. Law and grace was mutually exclusive. But then once you get saved, and next time we'll see, we love the law of God. We proclaim it. Now, the law and grace for the born-again, blood-washed believer is not mutually exclusive anymore. We fulfill God's law in Christ Jesus. Christ is the end of the law. We have righteousness, Romans 10:4. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, because of all the things you've learned in the previous chapters, think about it. Meditate on it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Transformation, what is that? And I think I read it to you for you the last time. God has called us to rely on Him, not for changing what we consider wrong or bad, not trying to change. That's not real transformation. God changes you when you're born again. And the desires for all that sin and the violations of the law, we don't desire to do that anymore when we're born again. We make mistakes. But that's not our heart's desire. Our heart's desire is to love God. He loves us, we love Him. It's how we relate to God. Now we have relationship. That's transformation. It's how we relate to God. We don't need to change, fix, or better the bad stuff. We rely now on Him. That's transformation, relying on Him. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my God. I couldn't fix myself before I got saved. I'm not trying to fix myself now. This is true transformation. Transformation is a deliberate determination to think scripturally or biblically and to act accordingly. I want to live for Christ, and I want the world to see Christ in me, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. I'm changed, I'm different, and I'm not what I want to be, but with God's help and the help of the Holy Spirit, I want to live that transformed life. I'm different than when I was a sinner. And you'll be different. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Show the world you're no longer under condemnation, but you're born again. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, the time is always short. We pray that we live a transformed life. Therefore, you plead with us to live that Bible life, that scriptural life, to show the world we're changed, to be a witness to the world so that we can show them Christ by our life that we live, and we get the opportunity, we can tell them about our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We just scratched the surface because we haven't even touched that great law, the greatest of all the laws, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, which helps us to live the Christian, the transformed life. Oh, we praise your holy name. We thank you for the Lord's Supper this morning. We thank you for this service. Bless and watch over every Christian that's here. And if there's a person here that's not genuinely saved, convict them of their sin, convince them that they need the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us that are saved live the Christian life, that born-again life, that transformed life, that Bible life that's pleasing to you and has an impact on this world. Thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we want to do is what Brian had said before I came up. We want to reflect your glory. You are a great God, a God of glory, and we should reflect that. Thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.